We shall deal with a theory. It is called a theory anyhow. A theory which was called the so-called gap theory. It has been 3 years since I had a chat with one of you, and he asked me if I believed in this gap theory, and I said, yes, I believe in the gap theory. And afterwards, I've done a lot of thinking on the subject, on the question asked, and if any one of you asks me tonight whether I believe in the gap theory or not, I incline to say no. But I didn't change my mind in the meantime. But afterwards, I realized what this expression meant. It meant that a period of time elapsed between Genesis 1 verse 1 and Genesis 1 verse 2. That means that some time long ago, we don't know how long ago, God created heaven and earth, and afterwards earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the discussion is most often on this verse, and the question is asked whether the word should be was or became in the English translation. And in fact, I believe that became is a better translation in this case, but this doesn't mean that a elapsed a long period of time between these first verses. This week, I had another chat with one of your assembly here, and he asked me the same question on this gap theory, and I explained what I am explaining now, and one of the people present said, oh, that is that theory to give room for all those dinosaurs and so on. And I objected, because this so-called theory has not its origins in so-called geology, but I think it has its origins in the Bible. Those of you who know me better, and there are some who do, know that I give hardly any attention to any so-called science. The only thing I'm interested in is the scriptures, and I do not care whether the scriptures harmonize with geology or any other oje or not. It doesn't matter at all. We should study the scriptures. And I think when we do this tonight, we shall see that indeed, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, and afterwards, earth became without form and void, not because of geology, not because we need room somewhere in history to give place to dinosaurs and whatever, but because it is in harmony with the rest of the Bible. As a matter of fact, I learned these things from my father, who is an evangelist and Bible teacher as well. And he didn't explain much in this matter, but he said, I cannot understand my Bible if there was no fall of creation in the days of Genesis 1 verse 2. And I think now that is a very strong argument. Well, we shall not turn now to Genesis chapter 1, but I want to turn to the New Testament to give you some arguments from the New Testament and from the Greek. There is an expression in the New Testament that is very often translated the foundation of the world. And as a matter of fact, this expression doesn't mean foundation at all. And I want to show you to begin with, I want to show you all the occurrences of that word in the New Testament. That is the word katabole, a Greek word, of course. Katabole is the noun, and then we have a verb. Katabalo. It is Greek, so I pronounce it in the Dutch way. Katabalo. Kata means down, and balo means to throw. The English word ball is in it. So, according to etymology, the word katabalo means to throw down. Well, that doesn't mean that this is the meaning of the word. It is the original meaning of the word, but it does not mean that it is, in fact, the meaning of the word. But I will show you tonight that, in fact, it is the meaning of the word. The word has never changed. The meaning has never changed. It means what it seems to mean, to throw down. So the scripture speaks not of the foundation of the world very often, but it speaks of the casting down of the world. And let me tell you this: we shall see that every time that the verb katabalo is used in connection with cosmos, which means the physical world, it is translated foundation, or to lay the foundation. Anyhow, this is the case in our Dutch Bible. I'm not quite sure if it is the same in the English Bible, but I think so. Every time when it is used in connection with cosmos, it is translated the casting down of the world. And when the word cosmos doesn't occur in the expression, it is translated to throw, to cast down. Well, and this makes it quite clear that the translation, the foundation of the world, is incorrect. But I want to show you this. The first time it appears in Matthew chapter 13. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. But these things have not been kept secret from the foundation of the world, which means from creation, but they have been kept secret from the casting down of the world. Because we have to learn that one time God created heaven and earth, and after that, I don't know how long after that, but It makes no difference. After that, at least earth, but in fact heaven also, became without form and void. And after that, God recreated, he restored earth, and in fact heaven as well, in the condition that it is now. And in future, this world again shall be judged, shall be destroyed, as a matter of fact. And after that, a new creation shall appear. And the casting down of the world is the event that occurred as described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. There came a judgment of God over earth and it was cast down. It was not created there. It was cast down. There came a judgment of God over this world, and it became without form and void. And in fact, the work of God in the 7 days of Genesis 1 was not creation, but sort of recreation. I say sort of recreation because of the fact that the expression recreation should in fact be used for the new creation that shall appear in future. So it is not a new creation, as a matter of fact. But let me give you another expression. We speak of institution for something that is been erected, and we speak of restitution for something that is again erected. And this expression, restitution, is a rather official expression for the so-called gap theory. So I do not believe in a gap theory. I believe in the restitution theory. Just call it a theory. As a matter of fact, it is learned in Scripture. But we call it restitution. Restoring of the old world to a certain level, in a certain condition, as it is now, as we shall see later on this night, and in future there shall be a new creation. Well, when Scripture speaks of the work of redemption, it is always related, of course, it's very logical, it is related to the casting down of the world. Not, of course, to the creation of the world. For if we believe that somehow, somewhere in the past, God created heaven and earth, and it was perfect, why then is the work of recreation, or the work of redemption, or reconciliation, why then is that connected to the creation of a perfect world? There is no connection at all. The work of redemption is connected to the fall of the world, to the casting down of the world. Not in the days of Adam, because as we all know, the world didn't fall in the days of Adam. Adam fell in his days, of course, but not the world. The world fell before. And Adam, as a matter of fact, was created and formed out of or from a fallen world, a fallen earth. We shall come to that later on this night, so let me go on. The fact is that we find in Scripture a teaching of restitution, and all the work that God does after that, and since that work of restitution is called the work of redemption, and it is connected to not the foundation of the world, but the katabalo, which means the casting down of the world. It's very logical, and that's why the expression appears here for the first time in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. To be quite clear, the word cannot appear in the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and not in Greek, and we are dealing with Greek words now. So, here is spoken of the work of Christ, and it is connected to the casting down of the world, and not the foundation of the world. Let's go on to chapter 25 of this book of the Bible. And I show you all the occurrences of the world, of the word. That's the only correct way to study Scripture. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Well, it should be clear that the kingdom was prepared since days in which there was no kingdom at all. There was a kingdom to come because there was no kingdom. And before the casting down of the world, the casting down of the cosmos, there was a kingdom, of course. And it should be clear that someone took over that kingdom. Of course, he was Satan, which in fact means that he was an enemy. And in fact, because of his doings, there came an end to the kingdom of God in the original creation. And since then, a new kingdom, as well as a new creation, were promised. And since then is spoken of a new kingdom, just like it is said here, "Come ye blessed of my Father." My Father inherit the kingdom, because the inheritance comes always from the Father. That's the reason why the word Father is used here. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And since the casting down, for that's the real meaning of the term, since the casting down of the world, a new kingdom was prepared, and it shall be revealed in future in the seventh dispensation, the dispensation of the so-called millennium. The millennial kingdom, of course. Then shall it be revealed, and as a matter of fact, the kingdom doesn't last 1,000 years. Because we all know, nothing new, we all know that the kingdom of Christ is an everlasting kingdom. So there are 1,000 years of that kingdom, in fact more than 1,000 years of that kingdom on this present earth, but the kingdom shall continue, of course, on the new earth and in the new heavens. Well, the next occurrence of this world is in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 50, beginning 49. "Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation." Well, it should be clear that the blood of the prophets was shed from the casting down of the world, since the days of restitution, since the fall of the world, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Because since then, God sent prophets to this present earth, and since then the blood of prophets was shed. And that means, very practically, it means that it makes no difference at all. The blood was shed since prophets were sent. And the prophets were sent to preach the work of Christ, the work of redemption. And the work of redemption was necessary because of the casting down of the world in the past. So since that time, the blood was shed. And if we suppose that the expression points back to creation, then we should conclude that from the moment of creation, blood of prophets was shed. And I think nobody of us can believe that. Because blood was shed since the sin was in the world. And when sin came in the world, there came a judgment on this world. So the expression here means casting down of the world as well, just as in all the other occurrences of the world, of the words, I'm sorry. The next occurrence of the word is in John chapter 17. Verse 24. In that verse is spoken of the Father and the Son. And Father and Son have to do with hereditary laws, with an inheritance, and with a testament, a covenant. So it has to do with death, because if there is no death, there's no need for a son. It has been 3 years since I discussed this matter here in this place, but listen to the tapes. They are still going strong, as I'm told. So, father, and the word father alone means that that there is spoken of death and resurrection and hereditary laws. And then it is said, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Not before creation of the world. For, to be quite clear and honest as well, I never read in Scripture, I hope you take my words literally, I do not mean anything different from what I say now, I do not read in Scripture of a son before the casting down of the world and not before the creation of the world as well. And if you say to me, well, I read of the Christ, I read of the Redeemer in Scripture, and I read of the wisdom himself in Scripture, before creation, then I agree, but I do not read of the Son of God before creation, and I do not read of the Son of God before the casting down of the world. So, the Son had to come because of death, because there was an inheritance to go from the Father to the Son. And when there is spoken of this inheritance and of this Son and this Father, it means that the casting down of the world and the sin in the world form the background of this, what is the verhouding? This relation between Father and Son is the background of this verse as well. So the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. And from that moment, from before the foundation of the world, begins the work of redemption that God had prepared and that should be carried out by the Son. Let me be more clear. I believe, and we shall point out that later on, I believe that the work of redemption doesn't start with Adam, and it doesn't start with the fall of Adam, but the work of redemption starts, in fact, with the casting down of the world. In fact, the casting down of the world in the past is part of the work of redemption, because we shall see that the work of redemption and reconciliation is not a work of reconciliation of this present world as such, but it is the reconciliation of the original creation with God. And it implies that the original creation shall disappear and shall give room to a new creation, and the way by which God is carrying out this work is found in the present world that is restituted, it is restored since that fall, and God is using this present world to bring forth in future a new creation out of this old one. It's very difficult for me to explain these things in a foreign language. It is difficult. The matter itself is difficult, and I have to think of two things: the matter itself and the language to use. But I hope you are patient and you are listening, trying to comprehend what I'm trying to tell you. Well, I'm going now to the next occurrence of this word, katabole or kataballo, that is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, And it is the first time where it is used without the word cosmos. So it is mentioned, it is used there, not in connection with cosmos, and the translation is different. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9. And I think it is difficult to find it there, but the Apostle Paul is speaking of himself, and he says he is persecuted, but not forsaken. He is cast down, but not destroyed. But to begin with the first words of this verse, when somebody is persecuted, it means that he shall be forsaken. When the persecution goes on, it leads to that he is forsaken. And the same is true of the next expressions. When something is cast down, it means that it shall be destroyed in this way. When something is cast down, it is destroyed. But Paul tells about himself, he is cast down, but we didn't expect it, but he is cast down, but not destroyed. But it means that the word cast down, to cast down, implies destroyment. That's the natural way. There's a natural connection between the words. To be cast down leads to be destroyed. And we see that the word to cast down, here the translation of kataballo, has not the meaning in it of the laying of a fundament. The laying of a foundation, I mean. It's not the laying of a foundation at all. On the contrary, the laying of a foundation is a rather positive thing, and to be cast down is negative, as it is explained in the next word, destroyment. So it is a contradiction. It is the other way. To be cast down is not positive, it is not the laying of a foundation, but it is negative. It leads to destroyment. And the casting down of the world in the past led to its destroyment, but after that destroyment, God restored this world in the present condition, the condition of the 7 days in Genesis chapter 1. And this situation lasts on to the future, in which the new creation shall appear. So we see that when the word cosmos is not used in connection with katabole, the translators know exactly what the word means. To cast down, it leads to destroyment. See? And that means that every time when the word is used in connection with cosmos, the translators give a wrong translation. It doesn't mean laying foundation, but it means to be cast down, as we shall see in one of the next occurrences of the word. So we go on to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, where some part of the work of redemption is described, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. But it means, of course, before the casting down of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And the expression in love, in fact, belongs to the next verse. But never mind. So, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation, which means before the casting down of the world. Why should he choose us before the casting down of the world? Well, because the casting down of the world is a negative work. And before God did so, he had his plans made. That means that the work that he does even today in Christ was prepared before the casting, before God himself cast this world down. We should realize that the casting down of the world is not a work of Satan. It is because of the work of Satan, but it is the judgment of God over a world in which sin has penetrated. See, but before God brought his judgment over the world, he had his plan of redemption prepared. And that's why again and again Scripture tells us that all these things were prepared before or from before the casting down of the world. So nothing unexpected happened in the days of mankind. Nothing unexpected happened in the present world. Nothing unexpected, by God of course, happened in the world since the first day in Genesis 1. Because God had his plans prepared before he cast the world down. And that means that the casting down of the original world is part of God's plan and work of redemption. And that's why God's work for us today in our present dispensation was prepared before the casting down of the world. As it is said here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And then we go on to the letter to the Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. And what he said follows in the next words, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, from this verse and from the rest of the Bible, it appears that his works, in fact, were not done from the foundation of the world, because our Lord Jesus Christ works unto this day, and his Father works as well, as he said. And when it is said here that his works were finished from the foundation of the world, we all know that it can mean nothing else but that his works were prepared, his plans were prepared, his works were described and vastgelegd, his works were recorded from before the casting down of the world. That means that the casting down of the world is the first part of God's work of redemption. Again, we find the same things. Then we come in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And that is the most interesting verse in the study of this word katabole or kataballo. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles, which means the beginnings, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And the expression is, not laying again the foundation of repentance. There are two words there. First place, the word laying, and then the word foundation. And the first word, the word laying, is the translation of katabole. And the word foundation is the translation of the Greek word temelio. And that's most interesting, because this means that there is another Greek word, a different Greek word, with the meaning foundation. In fact, that it is temelios, which is a noun, but there is the verb temelio, which means the laying of a foundation. And if katabole means the laying of a foundation, then we find two expressions with exactly the same meaning, which is impossible. Then it should say, not laying again the foundation of the foundation. And foundations are not founded at all. They are the foundation themselves. So we have to make a conclusion. The conclusion is that there's a different word for foundation and to lay a foundation. And the other word is katabole, which doesn't mean foundation, but it means to cast down. So the verse, in fact, doesn't say not laying again the foundation, but it says not casting down again the foundation. Because foundations can be cast down. Foundations can be destroyed. And the apostle is telling us that we should not destroy that foundation, but we should build upon that foundation. That's very important. It is important in the context of this scriptures, but it is more clearly explained in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, where it is said that there was once laid a foundation, and we should build on that foundation. And the fact is that some think that when we are building on the foundation, we are neglecting the foundation. And that is interpreted as to mean we are destroying or casting away the foundation. But we do not. Some people object when I very often point to the resurrection of Christ as the turning point in history. As a matter of fact, Scripture is quite clear that not the crucifixion and not the death of Jesus Christ was that turning point, but the turning point was his resurrection. As a matter of fact, all people die, even Jesus of Nazareth. There is nothing exceptional in that. Well, there's a lot to say on that subject. I know, and I did it before. I will not repeat myself now. But the fact is that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Satan, the devil himself, thought he was the conqueror in the conflict when Jesus died. And it is said, had he known what was really happening, he shouldn't have crucified our Lord, the Lord of glory. But he did, according to Scripture, which means that he thought, the devil himself thought, that he was the victor in the battle. Thank you. He thought he was the victor. So he was not, because Jesus rose from the dead. That was the turning point. And very often when we point to that fact, and when we point to the words in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are in our sins still, then they are telling me that I am neglecting his death and his sufferings. But I do not. I am building on the foundation. Because there is no resurrection if there is no death. If he didn't suffer and die, there is no resurrection at all. And if we speak of the resurrection of Christ, we speak of his death, but that's not the end, that's the beginning. Because after that, it began. After his death, there is the victory in resurrection. Well, that's the whole matter, in fact. There is a foundation, and we should build upon the foundation. And the foundation, in fact, is death and resurrection of Jesus, the Son of Man, and at the same time, the Son of God, God himself, not only man 100%, but God as well, 100%, and he rose from the dead. He was the firstborn of a new creation. Well, that's the fundament, and we built on that's the foundation, and we built on that foundation. And when we built on that foundation, and we are busy with the walls and maybe even the roof or the windows, well, we are not neglecting the foundation, we are using the foundation. We are not casting away the foundation, but we use it as our foundation. And to come to this scripture, we are not casting away milk, but we don't need it anymore. We used once milk, and now we live by solid food. Stop the tape and study the verses, the last verses of the foregoing chapter. And see for yourself. What is the subject of the Apostle Paul? The foundation was milk. The foundation has to do with the beginnings of the doctrine of Christ. But let us go on. Not casting away the foundation, but building on that foundation. And well, we have to do only now with these words, two words. One means foundation, and it is temelios or temelio, and the other means to cast down. And that is quite clear anyhow from this verse. So let's go on to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the casting down of the world. Should be clear that the sufferings of Christ are because of sin in the world and not because of the fact that the world is God's creation. Or his sufferings are not because God once founded the world, but because the world was cast down. And that's why his sufferings are connected in this verse not with creation of the world. There's no reason for such a relation or connection, but he suffered since the casting down of the world. Since the casting. Some people think that the sufferings of Christ have only to do with these few days or even few hours before his death on the cross. And that is a misconception. In fact, since the world was cast down, our Lord and even God himself is suffering. And that sufferings ended when Christ rose from the dead, because he was then the firstborn, the heir of a new creation. But the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of God himself, are since the casting down of the world. And since the days of Genesis, and since creation of the present mankind, since the creation of Adam, since the 7 days, and in Genesis 1, God is suffering. Jehovah is suffering. Jehovah suffered very much because of the unbelief of his creation, the unbelief of his people, the unbelief of even the Jews, and sometimes even the prophets themselves. God is suffering because God has identified himself with this present creation. And not only this creation suffers. Well, not only believers are suffering, but the world itself is suffering. And not only the world, not only creation, but the Creator himself suffered together with his creation, because he was responsible for his creation. And when God formed man from...
Can you stop?
Yes. Well, since God himself cast this world down, and since God himself restored or restituted the world in its present form, he is suffering because of he himself, and he only is in the first place responsible for his creation. Maybe it's a very striking thought, but if we believe that the world is lost, and I think we believe that, if we believe that a sinner is lost, then we should ask ourselves this question: who is the loser? See? Who is the loser? If my pen is lost, who is the loser? Well, not my pen. I was the possessor, I am the loser. And if this world, if creation is lost, the Creator himself is the loser. And moreover, if creation is lost, then the Creator himself, as Creator and possessor, is responsible. And that's the reason why God himself is the one who comes to seek that what is lost, to bring it to him again, to find it and to redeem it. I don't know the correct expressions, but you recognize them, I think. See, God himself is responsible. And as creation is sinful, then it is rather logical that the one who is responsible takes the judgment. I don't know how to express that quite clear, but I'm trying to explain why it is natural that the Creator himself died for his creation on the cross. He took the sins of his own creation. That's what he did. So, since this creation is lost, or since it is in power of sin and Satan, or since it is cast down, God himself is suffering together with this world, and he is performing a work of redemption to reconcile this world to the original Creator. And in fact, this means that he makes a new creation out of the old one, as we shall see in the rest of the evening. Well, where are we? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, where the sufferings of Christ are related, of course, to the casting down of the world, and they are said to occur since the casting down of the world. Since sin is in the creation, the Creator is suffering. And this suffering, in a sense, was fulfilled on the cross. And it turned out that the crucified one rose from the dead, and he became the beginner, the firstborn of a new creation. Well, let's go on to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. There are many who do not believe what is told here, but I think it's correct. Sarah was a believer, and through faith Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. But in fact, it is the words are, she received strength to conceive seed, but the words are, she received strength to cast down seed. The expression katabole occurs here in a not positive, not a negative meaning, but in a rather a neutral meaning. She cast down seed. Is not a nice expression, I think. Ja, wij gebruiken dezelfde uitdrukking in het Nederlands, werpen. We use the same expression for cattle in Holland. They throw young animals. Ze werpen. And the same expression is used here in Scripture for the birth of Isaac. And that's all there is. The translators are were not quite sure. They didn't know how to translate the world. The words, and that's why the different translations always give different words in this verse. But never mind, the word is katabole, which means seed was cast down. Well, maybe we can make the conclusion that she stood while giving birth, and in among some people that's quite common. So conceive is not destroy here, but is to cast down. And in fact, we should realize that if we find the usage of this word in connection to the birth of Isaac rather strange, then we should realize that the Isaac, as a matter of fact, is a type of Christ, and the birth of Christ was a casting down. Maybe you think this is a rather odd explanation, but many times unexpected words are used because they do not in the first place apply to history as it is told in Scripture, but they do in the first place apply on Christ because of the fact that history in fact always speaks of Christ. Because history is always full of typology. History in Scripture is, in the first place, historically correct, but in the first place, it is typology, it speaks of Christ. And the announcement of the birth of Isaac is, in fact, the announcement of the birth of the true son and heir of Abraham, which is Christ. And the birth of Christ is, in fact, a casting down from heaven to earth. And I think that's the best explanation for this unusual usage of this word here. But I only want to point out that the word is translated not laying foundation, but it is translated to cast down. That is the meaning. It is only translated foundation in connection to the cosmos, and wrongly so. So let's go to the next occurrence of the word, which is in First Peter 1:20. Who verily was foreordained before the casting down of the world. Who was foreordained? Well, it was the Lamb without blemish and without spot in the 19th verse of this chapter. But with the precious blood of Christ, the precious life of Christ, of course, because blood is a type of life, but with the precious life of Christ as of a Lamb without blemish and without spot. Maybe you think blood is a type of death, then I must say, that's never correct, never in Scripture. Blood is always a type of life, and it's very easy to show this. Just read this verse. Here is spoken of the blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, which means the lamb is not dead at all. Because if it is dead, it is not without blemish and without spot. So this verse doesn't speak of the crucifixion or death at all. It speaks of the risen Messiah, the Lamb that stands though it was slaughtered. It's not the correct quotation, I think, but you recognize it. It occurs in Revelation. It is the Lamb that stands. And it's by this risen Messiah, this blood of Christ, this life of Christ, that we are redeemed. And about this Lamb is said, who verily was foreordained before the casting down. Not before creation, but before casting down. Not before foundation, but before casting down of the world. It must be clear that if he was foreordained before creation, then we should ask the question, why was then creation? Why made God this creation? If he knew that our Lord, and in fact God himself, should have to die on the cross once in future. So this plan of redemption was not made before creation, but after creation, but before the casting down of creation. That doesn't mean that there are no questions anymore. We have a lot of questions, but it's no use to deal with them, because I think Scripture doesn't answer them. But it seems to me quite natural that after creation, sin was introduced in the world, which was the cause of God's judgment on sin and the sinful world. But before God judged this world, he had his plans of reconciliation, and that's why it is said that Christ and the Lamb, the living Lamb of course, was foreordained from before the casting down of the world. But he was made manifest, in these last times for you, on behalf of us, of course. And I think the verse is quite clear. Then we have still three other scriptures in Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. Very interesting, because the word cosmos is not used there. And that's the second and last, the third and last occurrence of the word without the connection with cosmos. That is Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom. Well, we mentioned the kingdom before in Matthew chapter 13 and Matthew 25. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom, the promised kingdom, of course, of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And in fact, this is the second time that the word is correctly translated. Cast down, kata, balo. Satan is cast down. He hasn't got a foundation there, of course, but he is cast down. And he is not yet destroyed, but he shall be destroyed some years later, because here this verse speaks of the occasion of the casting down of Satan in the next dispensation, which means that it shall take at least 1,000 years, well, more than 1,000 years, but at least 1,000 years before he shall be destroyed. But it should be clear that his casting down in the next dispensation, which means in future, is the beginning of his casting down, because he is still in heaven nowadays. But he shall be cast down, and is the beginning of his destroyment. And that's the same connection as in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9, where the Apostle Paul says about himself, he is cast down, but not destroyed. And he should not be destroyed, but Satan shall be cast down, and he shall be destroyed, because that's the natural cause. That's the natural way. that it is the casting down of Satan appears from the foregoing verse, verse 9. And in fact, beginning verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and Michael shall do this in the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Just stop the tape and look it up. All free information. So, this shall occur in the 70th week of Daniel, which means after the resurrection of the saints. And Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there place found any more in heaven, because now he is still in heaven. He is the power of the air and so on. You know the expression from Ephesians. He is still in heaven, but his place shall be found no more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Why old serpent? Why is he the old serpent? Yes, because he is old, of course. But why is he called old serpent? If there's one serpent, there's no need to say he is an old serpent. The answer is quite obvious. We know of a new serpent, and he is called the Son of Man, according to, for example, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Yes. Moses exalted the serpent in the desert, but that serpent is, according to John chapter 3, a type of the Son of Man, who shall be exalted in heaven. And whosoever looked upon the serpent in the days of Moses was healed, was redeemed, in fact. And whosoever looks upon the exalted Son of Man in heaven shall not perish but have eternal life. I think these are the most renowned verses of Scripture, and I think they are most often, very often, misunderstood. Because these verses do not speak of death at all. They speak of the glorifying of the new serpent, who is Christ. Why a serpent? Because serpent is not a type of Satan. Well, sometimes he is. But the serpent is a type of the king of dust. I don't know the correct word. Let me say, he is a type of the king of the physical, the visible world. And that's why a serpent is in the dust, according to Scripture. But the serpent is the king of the visible world. And in a sense, Satan is. Well, he was anyhow, but he is still today. But we know that there is a new serpent who is exalted and who is ascended into heaven and who is at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we put our faith in him. We look to him. We are looking upon onze overste leidsman, hoe heet hij? Yes, I'm thinking of a verse in
the captain of our salvation.
Yes, words like that in the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 or 3, I think. That's the expression thing. When I hear it, I recognize it. So, the great dragon was cast out, which means that he shall be destroyed. And casting out or casting down leads to destroyment. And even the birth of Isaac led to his death, or to his offering, or to his death. Or the birth of Isaac was a type of the birth of Christ, and it led to his destroyment. Words like destroyment are used for the crucifixion, in connection to the crucifixion, in, for example, Isaiah 53. I don't know the correct word in English. But he was destroyed there. He was bruised on the cross, you see. So his birth led to destroyment, which means that katabole leads to destroyment. So it is a negative expression. But Paul was not destroyed, and Christ, in the end, was not destroyed because he rose from the dead. And the same story is true of creation, because there was a casting down. And, well, it must somehow lead to destroyment, and it does so, in some sense. But, on the other hand, we see that a new creation shall arise from, and in fact out of, the old creation. But we shall see that in a moment. We go on to Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, which speaks of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we thought that the Lamb was slain on the cross. But here it is said, the Lamb was slain not before the foundation of the world, not after the foundation or the casting down of the world, but from the casting down of the world, which restates what I said before. The Lamb was suffering from before the casting down of the world, and it was fulfilled in his crucifixion. And that's the story. What were his words in English on the cross? It is fulfilled? It's finished. Well, that are the words. It's finished. His sufferings were finished there. Well, they came to a climax, of course, on the cross. But it was the finishing of his sufferings. Because after that, he became the firstborn, the son, the firstborn of a new creation. Well, to be complete, I must quote Revelation chapter 17, verse 8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. As soon as I am here, longer than 6 weeks, I shall deal with these verses here in the Revelation chapter 17. But now I read on. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the casting down of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The verse tells us that there was a book of life from the casting down of the world. Why? Because since the casting down of the world, there is death. Death is reigning in the world, in the cosmos. And those who have life are since then written in the book of life. Why should they be written in the book of life? Because not all have life. It is necessary, since death is in the world, and since the casting down of the world, there is death. Not since the creation, or not since the foundation of the world is there death, but since the casting down of the world. See, all these verses confirm the original meaning of the word katabole, and the original meaning is the katabalo, the nederwerping, or the casting down, the throwing down of the world, which should lead to destroyment. Now, let me ask you, where and when was this casting down of the world? There's only one answer, and that is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Well, it is repeated, it is quoted in the rest of Scripture. There are many, many references to this casting down of the world, but we should open our eyes to see them. And that's the whole point. Well, I must go on and go to other scriptures. Let me then, in the first place, turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And then we stay with the words of Scripture itself. The word says in chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. In fact, it is said, God, in the beginning God created the heavens. We have, because it, there were two heavens that were created. The word is a so-called dualis, which is Latin. It means it is plural, but not more than two. And not less than two, of course, because then it's no plural at all. So it is two. God created both heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now the discussion is very often on this word was. Does it mean was, or does it mean became? The difficulty is that in Dutch there's more difference between was and became than in the English language. Because in the English language the word was implies it became without form and void. That's, I think, the reason why in English, among English-speaking believers, this restitution is more known than in among other languages. But let me tell you this. I've read a lot of nonsense on this subject. I even read once that the word translated was does not even appear in Hebrew. Well, anyone who owes an interlinear, that's the word, an interlinear Bible, can see for himself that the word is there. But in some books even is told that the word doesn't occur. So they are dismissing the whole discussion. They say this discussion about nothing. Well, it's quite, it's big nonsense, because the word is there. The word, well, let me begin with the first word of the verse in Hebrew. The first word is "beh." It is translated here and that's correct. So I have nothing to say about it. No. So it means and it can even be translated but or whatever. In fact, it's only one letter in Hebrew. But the next word is haaretz. Haaretz, which means the earth. And then the next word is haeta. I don't know how it is pronounced in English Hebrew or Hebrew English, so I speak in Dutch Hebrew. Haeta. Which can be translated was, or it can be translated became, because there are no different words in Hebrew. And in fact, this same word, haeta, even in this same tense, is very often in the older Bible translations translated became. In the English translations, this is not quite obvious, but in our Dutch Bibles, it is very remarkable, because in our Dutch tradition, according to our Dutch Hebrew teachers, I don't know the correct word, the word haeta should never be translated became, but always was. And this is quite wrong, because our Bible translations very often have the word became instead of was. So these so-called scientists, these people who have to teach us Hebrew, don't know Hebrew themselves. And that's quite difficult, because if we as believers, as simple believers, want to study the Bible, we think we should learn Hebrew. And we go to someone who knows something about Hebrew. Not a professor, but somebody who knows Hebrew. And I'm quite sure that we shall learn then a lot of nonsense. Because there are very few people who know Hebrew, who have any insight in the special structure of the language. We should realize that Hebrew is not a living language, and has, as far as we know, never been a living language. It has never been a living language. The miracle is that in our days, Hebrew, or a kind of Hebrew, is spoken in the Jewish nation. But there is no single evidence that ever in history people in Israel spoke Hebrew. They knew Hebrew, more or less, because the scriptures were in Hebrew. And all they knew and all we know about Hebrew comes from scripture. And not vice versa. It is not correct to suppose that we should study Hebrew to understand the scriptures. Maybe this is a disappointment, but I'm very sure about what I'm saying now. We shouldn't study Hebrew to understand the Bible. We should study the Bible to understand Hebrew. My best friend and colleague and a Bible teacher as well, you know, a Bible school in Holland. He was Reformed, he was Calvinistic. He studied Greek, Latin, Hebrew, and so on. And then he met me, see? And I didn't study anything except Scripture. I'm not ashamed to tell you so. I didn't study anything except Scripture. And I told him, I had to tell him certain things about Hebrew. I had to explain him. Well, I didn't know anything about grammar and so on. But in fact, the grammar he had learned wasn't correct. And I was the one to tell him so. And he had to agree. And in fact, when he confronted his teachers, his professors, with this insight in Hebrew, they had to agree that their own grammar, like they teached it, was in fact wrong. And they had to agree that in fact the Hebrew grammar as taught nowadays is nothing else but agreement. Is nothing else but an agreement between those who study Hebrew. They agree that they shall translate "haita" with "was." But that doesn't mean that the Bible gives always that meaning to the word. And moreover, those who study Hebrew most often do not know anything about scriptures. So how can they know Hebrew? Let me be quite clear. I believe, and I can prove it, that the Hebrew language, as it is found in scripture, was given together with the word of God as a whole, as one thing, to Moses. And the letters, as they appear in the Hebrew Bible, I don't know the name of it in English. We call it the quadraat schrift, square letters, maybe that's the expression, that kind of writing, that form of the letters, wasn't used anywhere except in Scripture. And everything we know, we really know about Hebrew, comes from the Bible. And it has already many times happened that we had to point out that some rules in the so-called Hebrew grammar are not correct at all. And that means that some translations are not correct either. We should study Scripture. And it's very easy to see that this word haita means was, but in the sense, of course, that it became so. It was one time, but it had become so. And so it is translated in the Scriptures. The Hebrew teachers say it is incorrect, but they do not know of the Scriptures. And let me tell you, those who translated our Bibles, even in the 17th century, knew more about the Scriptures than we in our days. And they were more true to the letters of Scriptures than we when we make our modern translations of Scripture. That's why I use the King James Version. Well, there is a better translation of Scripture, but not in English, but in Dutch. That's correct, yes. Our Dutch so-called old translation, Statenvertaling, is the best translation I know in whatever language. But let's turn to this verse. The earth was haita, without form and void. It is translated, at least in our Dutch Bible, with became in, for example, Genesis 3, verse 20. Not so in the English translation, but so in the Dutch translation. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she became the mother of all living. But never mind the translation. Just fill in an X. Or what is the vraagteken? Question mark. And we know what the meaning of the word is. Because at the moment that Adam called his wife Eve, she was not the mother of all living. She had no children at all. So it can mean nothing else that Eve should be in the future the mother of all living. So she should become the mother of all living. And that's the reason why translators should translate this word haeta with became. Or should became. And this is the way a translation is made. Because we don't realize this very often. Words receive the meaning not from the dictionary, but from the context. They receive the meaning from the sentence in which it is used. Very easy. When I say to my wife late in the evening, I'm going to set my bike in the garage, she knows it is not my bike, but my car. But we call it a bike. I don't know why, but... So the word bike has not its own meaning. It has the meaning as we all know, as we all understand it, and as it appears to be. And so is it with all words. We should realize that there are some people who make a living of making dictionaries. How do they do it? Well, they are studying the usage of words in common language. And from the usage of the world, they describe they try to comprehend the exact meaning of the word, and they put it in the dictionary. And the reason why dictionaries are always updated is because that words words change their meaning, because we are always trying to use words in a different meaning, and in a couple of years there will be a Dutch dictionary where the word bike, fiets in Dutch, is explained as to mean a motor car. Yes, that's the way it is. Some, as a matter of fact, Jehovah's Witnesses, witnesses of Jehovah, some teach that the Lord was not crucified, but he was hanged on what is it, pole? On a pole, yes. They say that the word that is used in Scripture has that meaning. And they are wrong, because it had that meaning, but in Scripture it has not, or not anymore. It's very easy. Well, I don't know the English language well enough to give you examples, but in Dutch I could give you examples of words that we use daily, but they do not have their original meaning anymore. Do you know the word marshal? What is a marshal? In our language, a marshal, a marshal is even higher than a general, an army general, a marshal, grand marshal, a marshal. But a marshal is originally the man who takes care of the horses. That is the meaning of the word. The original meaning of the word. The word horse is in the word marshal. But it has not that meaning anymore in our days. See? Words change their meaning. But words receive their meaning from their usage. And here in this verse it appears that the word haeta has the meaning of to become, because Eve was not at that moment the mother of all living. In fact, we didn't live then. We were not born. So she is not yet, even not yet, the mother of all living, for there shall be more people living in future. She is still becoming the mother of all living. It goes on and on and on. But she was not then. And that means she was not the mother of a living, but she became the mother of a living. So it is in our Dutch translation, and that's one of the reasons why I said that our Dutch old translation is even better than the King James translation. Thank you. Well, let's go on. Take the next verse in Genesis, where the word haeta in the same tense, in the same form is used. That is in chapter 9, verse 13. You know what I'm doing now? I'm mentioning the word haeta, where it occurs in Genesis. And we see that it has the meaning of to become. Chapter 9, verse 13. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of my covenant between me and the earth. It is here. It is. It shall be to be. But we can easily translate, and it shall become for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Makes no difference at all. And in most cases, it makes no difference at all, because that anything that is became so. I hope that's clear. So there's no need to quote the other occurrences of the expression. So let's go on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth became, well, it was without form and void, but it's obvious that it became so. It was, or became, tohu, va, which means and, bohu. And the wa is the same as the word in the beginning of this verse. There are two words, tohu and bohu, and they have nearly the same meaning.